Well, good morning. Can we get the house lights on? I want to see these pretty faces. I'm sucking up, yes. That's what I'm doing. There we go. Y'all look lovely this morning. It is a beautiful fall morning. I woke up this morning, walked out the door at 7 o'clock, and it was 38 degrees. I love it. There's one thing I want to do. Yes, I want to be here, but I'll be honest. There are other things I want to do. Like, I would love to be out on a raft in the Gully River this weekend. That would have been perfect for it. Just that freezing temperature, you hit the water and then you think you're going to die. I would love to have done it, but it's a great weekend. For those of you who've been praying, we ask that you continue to pray. The Women's Walk to Emmaus is going on still today. I spent the weekend with 52 women. I got in trouble for this because I didn't say it in the second service last week, so I know where it came from. Last week in the first service, I just asked during the prayer time, just be praying for the walk and just for the retreat weekend. And I said, pray for me that I'll be hanging out with 52 women. Somehow, it got from there to there, and that brought on a lot of jokes. That brought on a lot of harassment just for myself that I had to endure all weekend. But it was absolutely incredible. So I know it wasn't you guys, because this service, you guys are all perfect, right? Right, that's what I thought. So I know it was somebody over there. But it was absolutely an amazing weekend, and we just want to continue praying for them this morning. Just to recap where we are, one more thing. Today, at the end of the service, we are actually doing a fire drill. Don't panic. We're not, like, setting an alarm or anything, but the children are going to be doing their thing, and at the end of the service, Joe Lizer will be giving up here, giving us some instructions. So just know at the end of the service, we will be doing a fire drill, and what we do ask now is that whenever we do that, you follow instructions and you leave. You can have your conversations out in the parking lot, just not in here, okay? Thanks. So recap where we were last week. We started this series called Greater Than. We talked about how Jesus is greater than everything. That's what we proclaimed. That is what we said, that he is supreme, that he is the Alpha and the Omega, that he is greater than everything. And that's what we study as we go through the book of Colossians. May that be the foundation of where we go this week and then the next 2 weeks as we continue through Colossians. As we spend time together, before we jump into God's word, I just do want to pray that his word will be spoken today. Father God, I just pray over this time where we spend in your word. I pray over this time where I'm able to present your word. God, may you speak through me in a mighty way, not for my glory, but for your glory alone. May your word be illuminated to us, and that we may see you more clearly in all that we do and say. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I was reminded of something when I was preparing for this weekend. Two things, actually. Some of you guys have attended the Global Leadership Conference. Brett, Tony, and myself, we attended every single year. A few years ago, the speaker got up and says, "Are you coming home every night on empty?" I was like, "What in the world is he talking about?" He goes, "Are you coming home on an empty tank? Do you have anything left for your family, for your kids, for your life? Do you have anything left?" And I remember thinking, man, how often do we come home on empty? How often do we go through our life on empty? And it reminded me of something that happened a few years back when I was a student at Marshall. I lived in the west end of Huntington, not quite Cabell County. I was in Wayne County. Yes, it's Wayne, but it's pronounced Wine County there. So I was in Wayne County, Westmoreland, and I had an awesome apartment, except one of the problems with the apartment was that we were not such a great of a neighborhood. I was driving a cherry red 2003 Saturn L200. It's not as pretty as you think. It was red, about as red as these chairs, and then the chairs inside, the seat cushions, were the ugliest things you have ever seen. Someone at Saturn thought it was a great idea to put pastels on a seat cover. It was a gray cloth exterior with the inside of the seat cushions being pastel pinks, greens, turquoise. It was hideous. You can be sure when I totaled that car, it was not tears of sorrow. It was tears of joy. But one moment, I was driving on a Sunday morning. I left my apartment at 6 a.m. I was driving back to Parkersburg so I could attend church with my mom and dad. And I get in my car, and I had filled up the night before. It was $40, because I'll never forget, it was still like $3-something at that moment. And I filled up, went to bed, woke up, started driving. I don't even get half a mile, and I look down, and my gas gauge is on empty. How's that even possible? I just filled up last night. But then I start going through my mind. Scott, you live in the west end of Huntington. Your car's been broken into in broad daylight. You can guess where I'm going. So I do what everyone should do. I first went to the gas station. I called my roommate and I said, "Jimmy, I want you to go downstairs which he was really mad because he usually woke up at 11, but this was 6 a.m. So he goes downstairs, gets into his truck, turns it on, he goes, my gas is full. I said, well, dude, I think I've been siphoned. I think my gas is gone. I think someone stole my gas in the middle of the night. He goes, probably. I'm like, thanks, that helps, right? So I go to the BP, put the money, put my credit card in, start to pump, clicks at 30 cents. Okay, I guess I'm full. This doesn't make sense. I get back in the car, turn the car on, and now my gas gauge is on full. I'm just so confused. It just said it was empty. I spent 30 cents, now it's full. I know 30 cents does not go that long of a way. I believe in the miracles of God, but that's insane, right? And so I get back in the, as I drive, I go on down Fifth Avenue in Huntington. I turn left and get ready to get on Route 2. And all of a sudden, my gas gauge from full, I'm watching it drop. I'm driving a Saturn, not a Hummer. I mean, this has not happened. It's just going down to empty. I'm like, what in the world? So I go to the other BP on Route 2. Credit card. Put the pump in. 40 cents. I spent 78 cents just to realize I had been full the entire time. I mean, I know I spent more in credit card transaction fees than I did in gas. Like, this is just insane. But I spent 78 cents. By all appearances, I am driving around on empty. I'm running on empty. This is causing so much anxiety, so much problems. I was so confused. And the entire time, I was full and didn't even know it. And I believe as we continue today, you're going to realize that we go through this life and we run on empty all the time when fullness is right there. So I ask you the question this morning, are you running on empty? See, in the book of Colossians, we find a church that Paul started one of the first missionary journeys, and now he's coming back, and we started last week when he said, listen, there are people coming to take you captive with different philosophies, different teachings. Why are you leaving this? They're trying to tell them that Jesus was not that great, and he comes in and says, no, Jesus is superior. He is supreme. And now in this chapter, he's talking about the different philosophies and different teachings and different perspectives that infiltrated the church. And he finds a church that's running on empty. We don't know exactly what these people were teaching, but from context, we can start seeing that there was elements of Judaism, elements of the mysticism, and different realms of spirituality. They were teaching in different ideas. And it's evident the one thing that they were offering these Christians, these first century Christians, was a chance for fullness. They were offering a chance to be perfect. They were offering a chance of a superior knowledge that they could not find in Jesus or the Christian movement. This superior knowledge had never been experienced before. And it's very clear that the Colossian church began to believe this. That's why Paul's coming here. He's like, why have you forsaken this? Why have you been taken captive by this teaching? And Paul argues very clearly, the teaching that they are offering you is empty. Why do you believe it? Jesus is supreme. And his main argument in this entire section of Scripture is that not only is he supreme, but he is sufficient. And that's what I want us to talk about today, that Jesus is sufficient. It's not about a unique knowledge. It's not about a unique perfection or fullness. It's that Jesus is sufficient. And I mean, if we're being honest, it's a very enticing offer. Imagine being a first century Christian. You grew up Jewish, and now you're a Christian, and now you're hearing about this idea that now you can also obtain not perfection just in Jesus, but you can also obtain perfection in all these other aspects of life. I can be perfect because of superior knowledge. I would love to have a superior knowledge. They're like, I would love that. I would love to reach perfection. I would love to be full. And you can go throughout all of Scripture, it's not just in the book of Colossians, and find people, men and women of God, constantly looking for wholeness and perfection. That's the very need of our hearts, that we want to be full. We want to be made well. We want to be complete. We look back through Scripture, we see kings longing to be perfect, building images of themselves and expecting everyone else to bow down and worship them. Their fullness was based on someone else's worship. We see a disciple of Jesus betraying his best friend for 30 pieces of silver that thought would make him whole. We see a king that was blessed with great wisdom in the world, it was in Solomon, yet still searching for satisfaction in the flesh. A king after God's own heart, David, what a title to be a man after God's own heart, yet still was not satisfied, and he tried to find it in the arms of another woman. And when that didn't happen, he tried to find it in murdering her husband. My favorite story, and one of my favorite stories in all of the Old Testament, we see the story of Hosea and Gomer. Gomer's name means complete. She's longing to be complete. She's longing to be made whole. She's longing to be perfect, and yet she doesn't find it in her husband, so she goes out selling herself to all the men that would take her. We see a nation rising up, a nation after God, saying, we want a king. We want to be satisfied by the perfect king, the best king. Every other nation has kings, but we want to have the best one. We see a man delivered with his family on an ark and quickly runs back into sin as he fills himself. We see the father of a great nation in Abraham, who knew that God had promised him blessing, that knew that God had promised him a child, and he couldn't wait any longer. He was so impatient that he went and slept with someone else to have a child, to bring upon God's blessing of fulfillment. Or if we want to go back to the very beginning, we see a man and a woman who are walking in the garden with God, all the fullness of God right there in their midst, and they thought to themselves when the serpent said, he is withholding something from you. He's withholding blessing. He's withholding knowledge. And they so quickly wanted that knowledge. They wanted that blessing. They wanted what God was withholding, and they reached out for it and took it. In all of those stories, it wasn't ending in fulfillment. It wasn't ending in fullness or perfection. Every one of those ended in disaster and emptiness. Every single one of those people were running on empty. And we still do this today. We hear stories in Scripture. I read earlier, you know, Brett's favorite passage is John 10:10. I've come to give life and life to the full, the abundant life. And we all say, I want a full life. I want an abundant life. Why can't I have that? I want that. And so it's easy to see how a church like that would long for this, but we still do it today. We long for perfection. We long for wholeness. And so we're going to chase after every single thing that we think will bring that. Because now what we do is, when we do this, it's not that Jesus is supreme. Yes, we believe Jesus is sufficient, but I want this over here too. So it becomes Jesus and blank. Jesus plus blank. If I can just have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this. You might be thinking this is crazy, but I see it every single day in my life and every one of us. We do this with politics. When we get the right president from the right party with the right policy, then we'll be the best nation in the world. It hasn't worked out yet. Spoiler, it's not going to happen anytime soon. Oh, if we get the best pastor, if we get the best preacher, our church will be the best church in the valley. It's not going to happen. If I could just have the best relationships, the best marriage, the best girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband, then I'll be made complete. Well, that's because Disney and Hollywood have ruined you. You're waiting for your Prince Charming to come in, and you think you're only 50% a person. That you complete me, that is garbage. But you see how we're longing for this. We want to be made complete. We do this with friendships all the time. I just want to have enough friends to satisfy my life. I want to have enough friends that I know are always in my corner that are never going to leave. Or if I could just lose enough weight to look like everyone else at the gym, then I'll be made complete. Then I'll love myself. Or if I could just reach enough followers online and have just enough likes on every picture, then I'll be satisfied. Or if I could just have just enough knowledge, if I could know just a little bit more, if I could have that secret knowledge that is out there, maybe then I'll be satisfied or complete. Or maybe it's a spiritual thing. I don't have the same giftings of the pastors or the worship leaders. I can't sing like they can. So I just feel inferior. So I just long to have those gifts, and I'm coveting those gifts. I won't be complete until I have those. But we do this with religion, too. We do this with church all the time. You can have Jesus, but you make sure you include this as well. You got to have a little bit of Jesus, but a whole lot of this. Rules, regulations. You must think this way. It's not just Jesus, it's this as well. Every single one of those things will only provide one thing, emptiness. It's the truth. If you go back and think about it, if we go back to that list, if we think about it just from a political standpoint, if we put all of our faith and hope in the sufficiency of a president or a governor or anybody, we're thankful that we have that opportunity, but they will always leave you disappointed because they'll never bring salvation. We put all of our faith and trust in the sufficiency of a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever it is. You're never going to be satisfied. Ever. If you put all your sufficiency in the friendships that you have, let me tell you something, friends move away. Sufficiency in how you look. I'm just going to be real. With the insecurities that we have in this world, I'm not sure it's ever going to be enough, or you'll ever be enough in your mind, if that's where your sufficiency lies. If you think you'll just reach enough people will like you online, enough people will like your photos, those aren't real relationships. You cannot have 2,000 friends. It's not possible. If you think you'll just have enough knowledge that, you know, in all reality, we'll never know enough. There's always going to be more questions we want to know, more answers we want to know. And your giftings, you're never going to be satisfied if you don't have the gifts that you think everybody else has that are better. So what we do when we do this, we look to God and look at these different aspects and ask Him to fill us, because now we find ourselves empty. So we come to God and say, God, I want You to fill me. I want to be full. I want to be perfect. I want to know that You're here. And He looks upon us, and guess what He says? I have already filled you. What else do you need? He says, I want to know that You're here. I want to hear Your voice. I want to know that You are speaking to me. I want to experience You. And you go, God, speak to me. He goes, I have given You My word. Open it. Or we sit there and think, God, I want to be free from this problem. I want to be free from my addictions. I want to be free from the sin in my life. God, help me. Bring something. He goes, I did. It's called My Son, Jesus. Jesus is sufficient. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to know this morning. That's what God is wanting us to hear this morning. And here's the problem. Even though we have all this fullness, we're still going to run around on empty all the time. Just how we operate. Because it cannot be Jesus and blank. It has to be only Jesus. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. The number one truth for this morning, according to Scripture, we're going to dive into in a second. That we, right now, we have all full access to all the fullness that we will ever need in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Right now. And now some of you might be thinking, that sounds a little bit like prosperity teaching. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you this morning that the only thing that really matters in the grand scheme of life and in its grand scheme of eternity is the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus. And when we are filled with Him, the other aspects of life, because He is filling us, that will overflow into those blessings as well. That does not mean if we are filled with Christ that we're going to have everything that we want. But when we are filled with Christ, that we'll have everything that He wants. We have full access right now to all the fullness you and I will ever need in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let's read Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16 or 6. It says, therefore, based off chapter 1, the supremacy of Jesus. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of His deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. There was a movie a few years back. I say a few years, it was before my time, but whatever. How many of you ever seen the movie City Slickers? Anybody? About as many people in the first service. Okay. Billy Crystal is going through a midlife crisis at 40. He hits his 40th birthday. He goes, I want to know what the meaning of life is. I just want to find satisfaction. I want to find fulfillment. So for his 40th birthday, he and his two best friends go on a cattle drive. If that's what you want to do, go for it. He goes on a cattle drive. He goes out west, and he gets to the farm. He gets to the ranch, and they're all getting decked out in all their cowboy gear, and they all look like Woody from Toy Story, and they get in the cattle drive. And while on the cattle drive, he finds Curly. Curly is played by Jack Palance, a legendary actor, and Curly is the cowboy of all cowboys. He is the rough one. He goes up to Curly and goes, "Curly, what's the meaning of life?" And Curly goes, "You want to know what the key to life is? One thing." Billy Crystal says, "Your finger?" He goes, "No, it's one thing." He goes, "Well, okay, what's that one thing?" He goes, "That's for you to figure out." Paul, right here, and I'm going to offer this to you as well, it's one thing. The key to your Christian life, the key to everything, is one thing. It's one name, one person. He says, Jesus. So how do you want to have a full life? What does a full life look like now, this side of eternity? A full life is a life that first receives Christ as Lord. Not accepts Christ and believes him. No, receives him. God gave himself for us. We did not take his life. We receive him. And not only do we just receive and believe, we place him as Lord in our life. Not just Lord in my personal life, Lord in my social life, Lord in my financial life, Lord over every aspect of my life. He is Lord. He's the one who deserves that. It says that we have saving faith in Christ. It's not just something that we accept and believe. It's something that we have to place as we submit to his authority, as we submit to the will of God, as we continually put him as Lord over every aspect of his life. The second thing, we receive Christ as Lord and a life that walks in him. One that walks in him. Think about the imagery that he's presenting here. A life of a full life of Christians is a life that mirrors what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're walking in the garden with Jesus. We're walking in the garden with our Lord. We're walking in the garden joyfully submitting to him. The one who's created everything, the one who's created all aspects of life, he is right there. We are in his very presence. We recognize him. We submit to him. We worship him. Walking in him is the exact same thing. It describes this intimate relationship that we all desire, that we all want. We receive Christ as Lord. We walk in him. The third, it is rooted and built up in him. Verse 7 says, we are rooted and built up in him. I love the imagery that Paul presents here. He's giving us this organic growth and also this construction of a building. Imagine it. They have deep roots, a deep foundation built. But guess what? It's not built by you or me. This foundation that we've been given is one that's been laid before us by Jesus, the one who's provided this for us. And that's whose word that we are rooted in. That's whose life we are rooted in. And whenever we are rooted and built up in him, what that just means right there is that we are not building ourselves up. You can never build yourself up. Can't do it. You cannot provide the strength that you need to go on another day. You cannot provide the strength that you need for a lasting marriage. You can't do it. But it just says, if we are rooted and built up, most importantly, in him. It has to be in him. Everything in life is built on Christ. We are being built not by our strength, but his strength. We receive Christ as Lord. We walk in him. We are rooted and we are built up. And the next one is that we are established in the faith. Right now, because of what God has done, as Brett said earlier, what Jesus did on the cross, we are being established in this faith. And what that means is that we are set, we are being set, we are being built up, we are being strengthened, we are fixed firmly in what we believe, we are fixed firmly in what we are doing, so that no philosophy, no ideology, no theology that's disregarding scripture or truth will take us captive, as he says a little bit later. We're being established in the faith. We are firm because of this. And we have that moment. You and I have everything we need. We receive Christ as Lord. We walk in him. We are rooted and we are built up in him. We are established in the faith. And last, as it says in the end of verse 7, we are abounding in thanksgiving. All the blessings, all the fullness, all the glory, all the worship is just overflowing in our hearts and right out of our soul, out of our mouths. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are singing a new song every single morning. One that is contrary to a world that is full of negativity, one that is full of bitterness. And let me just say something right there. Bitterness does not flow from the depths of our soul. It flows from the depths of your sin. It does not flow from the depths of your soul, but from the depths of your sin. Out of the abundance of all what God has done for us, out of all the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus, we are abounding in thanksgiving, not complaining. So I ask you the question again, are you running on empty? You have full access to all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been made alive in Christ, it says. He goes on to say, you have been made alive with Christ. You were once dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When you want to know if you're living a life that is full, if you want to know what a full life looks like, we look at this scripture, but now I want to ask us the question again, are we running on empty? And the best way to examine this is if we flip this and go backwards. So I start off with the first one this morning. Are you abounding in thanksgiving? Are you abounding in thanksgiving? What does the soundtrack of your soul sound like? Do we need to change the channel and find a different tune? I think most of us do. I asked this question a couple weeks ago when I was preaching at my dad's church. I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor said, cynicism and faith cannot cohabitate. I love that. Cynicism and faith cannot cohabitate. And I started thinking back through that, and, you know, the world wants us to be full of negativity. You turn on the news just for a few minutes, and you're just negative. Negative thoughts, negative hopes, negative dreams. When we have full access to all the fullness of God, we have been brought back into the nearness of Jesus. We've been made alive together, and we should be abounding in thanksgiving because we have all the joy, all the honor, everything that we need to be abounding in thanksgiving, yet most of us, if we're all being honest, if not all of us, are not abounding in thanksgiving. We're abounding in negativity. If you want to know, here's a test. If you want to know if you are one who's abounding in negativity, you need to ask a few people who are really close to you and are willing to be honest with you. Because they'll shoot straight with you. No, you're negative. Or, no, you complain too much. No, I think you're pretty positive. Here's the hard part. Being real. If there's no one there to ask, you may have already found the problem because they don't want to be around you anymore. Are you abounding in thanksgiving? Let's work back from that. Are you established and set in your faith? You know what God has promised. You know what God has said. You know what God has said because you've read what he wrote for you. You're set. You know what you believe. You don't require extra knowledge. You don't require extra commentary. I struggle with this in college. Freshman year of Marshall, freshman Bible study. My leader Jeff says, hey, we're going to study the book of James. And I love the book of James. It's a fantastic book. I was so excited. I come in. We sit down with my Bible. And I look over, and Jeff has 7 commentaries out on this table. I'm not bashing commentaries. Commentaries are a great resource. But for the next 20 to 30 minutes, all we heard was so-and-so said this about James. So-and-so said that about James. This pastor referenced this part about James. And I just simply asked, and I wasn't trying to be boastful or trying to be a jerk. I just simply asked, what does James say? I think that's a very fair question. What does God say? Because we all want to know what God says, but we never really want to spend time with him. It's kind of ironic sometimes. We don't spend time in God's word, but yet we still want to know what he says. So what we do in that moment is you run to Barnes & Noble and pick out whatever hot seller is out there right now. Or we go to every Christian-based movie that we think is going to answer all of our questions about heaven, about hell, and yet we never align those things with Scripture to find out if they're even factual or even real. Sorry to burst your bubble there. But we are not established and set in the opinions of man. We are established and set in the word of God. It has to be that way. The next one, let's work back from that. Are you rooted and being built up in him? How's your foundation? Is your house slipping away? You feel like every time you face a trial, you're constantly being knocked down. You face whatever storm the enemy brings upon us, you feel like you're getting beat down and you can't get back up. So I ask you, how deep are your roots? What foundation are you building your life on? Is the foundation you're building one made by human hands or one by the hand of God? What is it? Next one. Are you walking in Him? That's a simple one. Are you walking in Christ? See, I told the youth last week that there's one label that we need as Christians, as humans. There's one label: in Jesus. That's it. We are either in Christ or we're not. That is very black and white according to Scripture. It's not, well, I can have Jesus and no. Are you in Christ or not? Are you walking in Him? Are you allowing Him to build you up? Are you allowing Him to be intimate with your life? Are you allowing Him to have access to your life? Are you walking with Him, communicating with Him, listening to Him, reading His Word? Step back from that one. Have you even received Him as Lord? Not just, I believed in Him. No. Have you received Jesus Christ and allowed Him to be Lord? Lord over your politics, Lord over your relationships, Lord over your family, Lord over your finances, Lord over every aspect of your life. Because we said last week that He is greater than everything, so we might as well put Him Lord over everything. He is the one who deserves the throne, not anybody else, not anything else. Are you running on empty this morning? Francis Chan, as we close, once said, and I think it was in Crazy Love, one of my favorite quotes he's ever had. He says, I don't want to crawl when I have the ability to fly. I don't want to crawl when I have the ability to fly. Every one of us have full access to all the fullness of God because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And right now, we can live full lives this side of eternity because of the work that He has done on the cross for us. Will we still suffer sin? Yes. Will we still have to deal with the circumstances and the consequences of that sin? Absolutely. Will we still face struggle? Will we still face trials? Will we still have to deal with the things of this world? Absolutely. But we can live full lives that are marked by ones who have received Christ as Lord, ones who have walked in Him, ones who are rooted and being built up in Him, ones who are established in the faith, ones who are abounding in thanksgiving because of what Jesus did when He brought the record of debt. He canceled all of it. He nailed it all to the cross, and He rose up out of the grave. And when He rose up out of the grave, He brought every single one of us with Him. I don't want to live a life that is marked by emptiness. Do you want to live a life that is marked by emptiness? So I offer you that one thing. Do you want to know what the key to the fullness of life is? It's not money, not your marriage, nothing else. The one thing to the fullness of this life is Jesus. That's it. The one thing that can bring joy, that can bring satisfaction, that can bring the ultimate pleasures of this world. And we might as well start calling Him Lord now, because no matter what happens when we die, we're going to be calling Him Lord one way or the other. As we close, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3 over you all as our prayer for you. And if you are here this morning, you need to have prayer time together. If you need to confess something to a pastor or to a deacon, we pray that you do come forward. Because let me just say something. When we can be filled with God, He doesn't want to fill 50% of your heart. He doesn't want 50%, 70%, 30%. He wants all of it. And I promise you, when He gives all of your heart, when you allow Him to be Lord of your life, all those other aspects, all those other good things that we talked about, that fullness will be overflowing in your heart because of the Spirit as work that raised Christ from the dead. It's now raising you from the dead, and that Spirit will now overflow, and all those blessings will flow into your marriage, and you'll see a change in your marriage. You'll see a change in your employment. You'll see a change in all the different aspects of your life, and you'll be blown away, not by you, but by the God who filled you up. So as we close in prayer, here's my prayer for you. I've prayed this over you all before, and I just can never stop reading this. This is what I want you all to know as a congregation. It's what all of our pastors want you to know as a congregation. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in all of your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you want to be made complete, you got to give your life to Jesus. And I promise you, he'll give you all the fullness of himself. Let's stand and sing as our band comes back.